love at first sight. There are some people, good people, for some mysterious reason, just don't appeal to us. All the things that people can do, wittingly or unwittingly, at us or towards us or in our presence, what they say, often what we think they think about us, can make us angry. The Lord has given us this wonderful opportunity of expiation. So much so, I hope I won't be misunderstood, but it's true. So much so that if we really realized the mystery hidden behind this divine virtue of gentleness, I don't see we would pray for annoying people in our lives, but we would welcome them. Dear Lord, thanks. Here's another one. And I am not being facetious. I am simply sharing with you what is our common faith. I'm not quite finished. There is one more great value to the practice of gentleness, and that is in the apostolate, which, as we know, always begins right at home. The first object of our apostolic zeal should not be the destitute people in northeastern India. They should be the people right at home. If we want to be influential in affecting others, and who doesn't? If we want to be effective in bringing Christ into the hearts of others, if we wish to be convincing and persuasive, in a word, if we want to be effectively apostolic, we have got to be gentle. The Beatitude, variously translated by different translators: blessed are the gentle, they will possess the land. You are liable to say to yourself, who wants land anyhow? That's not the point of the Beatitude. Gentleness can achieve, can conquer, not just people but nations. All the great apostles of history, beginning with Jesus, were so effective in winning the hearts of men because they were, as the first apostle told us, gentle and humble of hearts. Let us ask him and his mother to give us what we all need: greater meekness, greater gentleness, being sure that there is no single virtue that will more surely identify us as Christians than if people see us especially under provocation. Calm, peaceful, indeed, mysteriously, more at peace, because we are more provoked. Nothing under heaven, except the grace of God, can make us as we should be gentle. We need that grace. Jesus will give it to us if only we earnestly ask Him. Jesus, meek and humble of hearts, make our hearts like unto Thine. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
In this second homily, Father Hardin speaks on the subject, A Church is a Sacred Place.
Today is the feast of St. Mary Major, commemorating the solemn dedication of that basilica. We may think it strange for the Church to celebrate the dedication of a church. Well, it should not be strange for two reasons. Because the church whose dedication we commemorate today is one of the most famous and important in Christendom. And secondly, because every Catholic church deserves to be honored because of what is in the church and what is done in every Catholic edifice throughout the world. The Basilica of St. Mary Major was built shortly after the Council of Ephesus, which closed in 431, at which Mary was declared the Mother of God. This basilica, then, is the standing tribute for 15 centuries of the Church's faith in Mary's divine maternity. It is also, and understandably, the oldest church dedicated to Mary in the Western world. Its original name was the Church of the Mother of God, and we could appropriately, and I hope profitably, speak on this mystery. But because it is so seldom we talk about a church, it might be well to say a few words on why not just this one, but all Catholic churches deserve to be honored. They are, to use a term from theological language, sacred places. In this sense, all the religions of mankind, from the beginning of man's history, whether Christian, archaic, or non-Christian, all have what they call sacred places. They are places where it is believed, as we read, for example, in the Old Testament, where we believe, or the people believed, that the God they believed in was specially efficacious. The very word temple is simply a derivative from the Greek which means set off, cut off, set apart. And in fact, the very word sacred means set apart, distinct, different. And why? Because specially dedicated to God. But if this is true of all religions that have their shrines and temples and churches, it is most emphatically true of our churches. And the only thing that perhaps keeps us from appreciating how significant the fact is that there are so many such churches. Unlike, for example, among the Jews, who had only one temple. Yet, the multiplicity should not detract from the significance. Why are Catholic churches holy? Why are they par excellence sacred places? First of all, and perhaps not so obviously until modern times, that is, it had been, then there was a lapse of centuries, and now we're getting back to what we should have been all along. A Catholic Church is, first of all, a place where the Word of God is preached. It is sacred, therefore, because there God's revealed Word is first read and then explained. And what is far more important, listen to and put into practice. It is holy, therefore, not only because the Word is preached, but because it is listened to. A Catholic Church is holy because, as faith tells us, here is reserved the Son of Mary. It is because she gave him birth that we now have him on our altars. In the flesh he received from her. Churches are holy because they are in the most literal sense homes, not only of God, but what is far more relevant, of God become man. They are physical edifices, housing a physical human being who is God. They are holy because here Christ reenacts what he did on Calvary. Every Catholic Church is literally a Calvary. Or better, because in a mysterious way we cannot understand, it's not a Calvary, but simply Calvary. Because it's always the same sacrifice. The one Christ offered on Golgotha and the one he offers here. This is that holy hill where the precious blood mystically but really is shed. a Catholic Church is finally holy because it is here, unless by rare exception, that we enter into the most intimate communion with Jesus. He comes into our bodies, so much so that we can say and believe it, that when we receive Him, He is within us, the same Jesus Christ has dwelt in His mother. Thanks to her, He comes to us with all the consequences of that union. On His part, He is infinite in riches, but on our part, He expects our faith. Let us then ask our Blessed Mother, thanks to whom, mainly, there are Catholic churches, because unless she had given birth to her Son, there would not have been an incarnation. No Mary, no incarnation. No incarnation, no Eucharist. No Eucharist. No church to honor. No sacred place where the God-man dwells. Let's ask her to more deeply appreciate what it means to have her Son in our midst, in a way as near to us as He was to her. All we need, that's all, is a share in her faith. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.